And now, the last verses of Surah Ali Imran begin. And these verses were very dear to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The night that these verses were revealed upon him, he wept so much. He got up, he prayed, and he wept so much that the ground on which he did sajda became wet. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said about these verses that woe to the one who recites them but does not reflect upon them. In another hadith, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite these verses on waking up at the time of the Tahajjud. So this is something that we should also do. What are these verses? Inna fi khalqi samawati wal ard. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the alternation of the night and the day, are signs for those of understanding. So we should reflect on how there was nothing, and Allah created it all. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the night into the day, and the day into the night. We should learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring things from where we cannot even imagine. He can make what was not, and He can change things in the most subtle way. So trust Him. Have faith in Him. Who are those of intellect? They are those who remember Allah while standing or sitting or lying on their sides. And they give thought to the creation of the heavens and the earth. And they say, "Our Lord, You did not create this aimlessly. Exalted are You. Then protect us from the punishment of the fire." So we see over here that dhikr is mentioned, that there are those who remember Allah. And they remember Allah while sitting, standing, laying down. Yani, all the time they remember Allah. And they contemplate, they reflect over the creation. So dhikr is mentioned before fikr, before tafakkur. Because for guidance, intelligence alone is not enough. The light of Allah's dhikr is also needed. Darda was asked, how was Abu Darda? And she said that he would mostly be occupied with contemplation, with tafakkur. He would reflect a lot. Then she was asked, what do you think? Is contemplation even an action? She said, yes, it is a deed through which one acquires conviction. Meaning it is a process through which you develop yaqeen. You need to think and contemplate. This is why Ibn Aun said that reflection removes heedlessness and produces the fear of Allah in the heart. Just as water irrigates land and prepares it for growth. So if we want to do something, if we want to be obedient, righteous servants of Allah, we need the fear of Allah first. So how do we develop that? How is it that we water our hearts? With contemplation. They say, "Our Lord, indeed, whoever You admit to the fire, You have disgraced him. And for the wrongdoers, there are no helpers." They realize that the real humiliation is in entering hell. "Our Lord, indeed we have heard a caller calling to faith, saying, 'Believe in your Lord,' and we have believed. Our Lord, so forgive us our sins. رَبَّنَا فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا and remove from us our misdeeds. وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ and cause us to die with the righteous. رَبَّنَا, our Lord, and grant us what You promised us through Your messengers, and do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. Indeed, You do not fail in Your promise." Notice, so many du'as are mentioned over here, and they all begin with رَبَّنَا, 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 our Lord. And so Allah says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ, and their Lord responded to them. Abu Darda said, "May Allah have mercy on the believers. They keep saying, 'رَبَّنَا, رَبَّنَا,' until their du'as are accepted." So we should also make du'a in the same manner. When you call upon Allah, call upon Him by saying, "رَبَّنَا, رَبِّي, my Rabb, our Lord." Call upon Him. This is a way of having your du'a answered. There's such a beautiful hadith in which we learn that a man committed a sin and said, "رَبِّي, my Lord, I have committed a sin, please forgive me." So his Lord said, "My slave knows that he has a Lord who forgives sins and punishes for it. So I have forgiven my slave." And then the servant again, after some time, committed a sin and said, "Rabbi, my Lord, I have committed another sin. Please forgive me." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him. Again, the same person commits a sin and says, Rabbi, my Lord, I have committed another sin. Please forgive me. And Allah says, my slave knows that he has a Lord who forgives sins and punishes for it. Therefore, I have forgiven my slave. I have forgiven my slave. So we should also make dua in the same manner. Rabbi, my Rabb. And these du'as that are in Surah Ali Imran, these verses, these are accepted du'as. Because Allah says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ. Allah responded to them. These du'as are already accepted. So we should make them. What is the response that Allah gave? Never will I allow to be lost the reward of any worker among you, whether male or female. Meaning there's no gender discrimination. You are of one another. So those who immigrated or were evicted from their homes or were harmed in my cause or fought or were killed, I will surely remove from them their misdeeds. And I will surely admit them to gardens beneath which rivers flow as reward from Allah. And Allah has with him the best reward. So those who believe and bear hardship in Allah's way, they don't give up, they don't quit, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them so generously. Be not deceived by the uninhibited movement of the disbelievers throughout the land. Meaning those people who move about in the world, in their freedom, despite their disbelief and sins, never ever think that this is a sign of their success. No, just because a person has an easy life, it doesn't mean that they are successful. Why? Mata'un qaleel. It is but a small enjoyment. And remember, enjoyment that is little is little. Then their final refuge is hell, and wretched is the resting place. So remember, the real life is of the hereafter, not of this world. But those who feared their Lord will have gardens beneath which rivers flow, abiding eternally therein as accommodation from Allah. And that which is with Allah is best for the righteous. And indeed, among the people of the scripture are those who believe in Allah and what was revealed to you and what was revealed to them, being humbly submissive to Allah. They do not exchange the verses of Allah for a small price. Those will have their reward with their Lord. Indeed, Allah is swift in account. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed, isbiru, be patient. Don't give up. Be strong. Be patient. Be persistent. Wasabiru, and endure, meaning encourage one another to be patient. Compete in patience. And be patient in facing challenges. Don't give up. وَرَابِطُوا, and remain stationed for good work. Stay put. Remain steadfast. Keep connected. Stay together. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, and fear Allah. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, in order that you may be successful. We see again, sabr and taqwa are mentioned. So many times sabr and taqwa are mentioned together in the surah. Why? Because these are keys to success. Sabr over what is painful. Because life is not easy. Things are not always going to be what you expect them to be or what you want them to be. You will be disappointed. You will be surprised. So you must have sabr. And then taqwa. Taqwa meaning remain firm over obedience, even in painful situations. Both are necessary. It's not either or, but both. You see, some people, they only have taqwa. They don't have sabr. For example, they will fulfill their obligations, such as they will perform salah, they will leave what is unlawful. But when they fall ill, when they're tested in their wealth, they lose it. They don't have patience over there. Some people only have sabr. And they don't have taqwa. For example, they'll be very courageous in the face of hardship, but they don't fulfill their duty towards Allah. And then there are some who neither have sabr nor taqwa. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا, as Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'arij. So we have to develop both sabr and taqwa. How? Start practicing one thing at a time. And one of the most effective ways of building sabr and taqwa is salah. Salah. Start focusing on your prayer. Be consistent with your prayers. Just pick up salah, one thing, and focus on it. And you will notice your strength improving, your capacity increasing, your tolerance, your endurance, it will build. So focus on salah. Start practicing it regularly. Don't neglect it. And you will increase in your sabr and taqwa. Suratul Nisa. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم All mankind, fear your Lord. Have taqwa of your Lord. Who is your Lord? Who created you from one soul and created from it its mate and dispersed from both of them, Adam and Hawa, many men and women. And fear Allah, again, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, through whom you ask one another and the wombs. Indeed, Allah is ever over you an observer. Remember, this surah was revealed after the Battle of Uhud. And in the Battle of Uhud, many Muslims were martyred. And so there were now so many households where there were widows, there were orphans. So there are many verses in the surah which are related to the rights of the weak, the people who are often neglected in the society. And the surah begins with the instruction to observe taqwa, have fear of Allah, be conscious of Allah. Why? Because when there is taqwa, only then will a person do right. Then they will fear Allah and not commit oppression. Then there will be social justice. Then the weak will be cared for. When Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was being sent to Yemen as a leader of the people over there, he asked, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, عَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ مَسْتَطَعْتَ. You must have taqwa of Allah as much as you are able. Meaning to the best of your capacity. Fear Allah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also advised another man, أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. That you must have taqwa of Allah because it is the foundation, it is the basis of everything. وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَى أَمْوَالَهُمْ. And give to the orphans their properties. And do not substitute the defective of your own for the good of theirs. Meaning, don't take their good things and give them your bad things. And do not consume their properties into your own. Indeed, that is ever a great sin. So who can abstain from this? The person who has taqwa. Taking guardianship of an orphan is something very virtuous, very, very rewardable, provided that a person observes the fear of Allah. We learn in a hadith, the guardian of the orphan, whether the orphan is his own or someone else's, will be with me in Jannah like this as long as he fears Allah. And Imam Malik, when he narrated this hadith, he joined his two fingers together. So taking care of the orphan, whether it is your own. So for example, if a man dies leaving a 5-year-old child and now the mother is left to raise the child on her own, she also comes in this. If she raises a child with the taqwa of Allah, or if the grandparents, for example, raise their orphan grandchildren with the taqwa of Allah, then they will be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you fear that you will not deal justly with the orphan girls, then marry those that please you of other women, 2 or 3 or 4. And this is a permission that is being given with certain conditions. And what are those conditions? But if you fear that you will not be just, meaning between your wives, then marry only one, or those your right hands possess. That is more suitable that you may not incline to injustice. You see, this teaches us that if a person fears that they may not be able to be just in a certain situation, that they might not be fair, or that they might not be able to do something properly, then they should stay away. Even if it is something permissible, even if it is something rewardable, stay away. Have taqwa of Allah and only take on what you know you can handle. And give the women upon marriage their bridal gifts graciously. Meaning give the mahr happily. This is an obligation. But if they give up willingly to you anything of it, then take it in satisfaction and ease. But don't force them to give it up. And this is unfortunately so common in so many Muslim societies where women are not given their mahr. And they're told big amounts at the time of marriage, but they're never given their mahr. In a hadith we learned that whichever man marries a woman over a mahr, whether it was small or big, but in his heart is no intention to give her that mahr, and he dies in that state without giving her her right, then he will meet Allah on the Day of Judgment as a fornicator. This is something that should be taken very seriously. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. And do not give the weak-minded your property. Meaning when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you wealth, then don't give it to those who don't know how to manage it, who don't know how to look after it, because then your wealth will get wasted. What is wealth? Wealth is something important. Allah has made a means of sustenance for you. You need it, but provide for them with it and clothe them and speak to them words of appropriate kindness. So neither be tight-fisted with them nor be careless. Be responsible when it comes to money. وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى, and test the orphans, meaning in their abilities, until they reach marriageable age. Then if you perceive in them sound judgment, then release their property to them, and do not consume it excessively and quickly, anticipating that they will grow up. And whoever is self-sufficient should refrain, meaning whoever is acting as a guardian of an orphan should refrain from the wealth of the orphan if he has enough money, if he is self-sufficient. But if he's poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا, and whoever is poor, then let him take according to what is acceptable. He can charge a fee, but moderately. Then when you release their property to them, bring witnesses upon them, and sufficient is Allah as accountant. لِلرِّجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. For men is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave, and for women is also a share of what the parents and close relatives leave. Meaning, men get to inherit, and women also have rights of inheritance, be it little or much, regardless of how much the estate is and how big or small the shares become. Women are legal heirs just as men are legal heirs. Nasiba mafruda, an obligatory share. وَإِذَا حَضَرَ الْقِسْمَةَ, and when other relatives and orphans and the needy are present at the time of division, then provide for them. And speak to them words of appropriate kindness. Meaning, when an estate is being divided amongst the legal heirs, and some other people show up, and even though they don't have a legal share, still give them something. And if you cannot give them something, then at least speak to them nicely. So when someone comes to you, expecting that you will give them something, then don't send them away. Don't reject them. Give them something. Acknowledge them. Even if it's just a smile. Even if it's just a good word. But give them something. Don't hurt them and don't disappoint them. And let those executors and guardians fear injustice as if they themselves had left weak offspring behind and feared for them. So let them fear Allah and speak words of appropriate justice. Meaning, put yourself in that situation. How would you want your children to be treated after your death? So when you're dealing with orphans, deal with them the way you would want your children to be treated after you. Indeed, those who devour the property of orphans unjustly are only consuming into their bellies fire, and they will be burned in a blaze. Now the law of inheritance is mentioned. Allah instructs you concerning your children. For the male, what is equal to the share of two females. Remember that when it comes to the law of inheritance, then these shares are appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this means that no person is allowed to modify them. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed these shares, then these shares are perfect. They are based on His wisdom, on His perfect justice. So why is it that the male has the share of two females? Because remember, financial burden, financial responsibility rests on the shoulders of men. They're obligated to spend on their dependents. They're obligated to give mahar to the wife when getting married, and then nafaqa, meaning spending on her and the family all life long. And inheritance is the only time that men actually receive something for free. So this is why the share of the son is twice as that of the daughter. Because what is the son going to do with his share? He has to spend it on his dependents now. What about the daughter? What about the woman? She can do whatever she wants with her money. But the man is obligated to spend it on his family. Remember, even if a woman is a millionaire, she's not required to spend on her husband and her children. And a man must spend on his wife, on his children. This is a religious obligation on him. So a woman is never obligated to spend on others. But a man must spend on his family. He must. So the poor guy only receives something at the time of inheritance. But if there are only daughters, two or more, for them is two-thirds of one's estate. And if there is only one, for her is half. And for one's parents, to each one of them, mother or father, is a sixth of his estate if he left children. But if he had no children and the parents alone inherit from him, then for his mother is a third. And if he had brothers or sisters, for his mother is a sixth, after any bequest he may have made or debt. Your parents or your children, you know not which of them are nearest to you in benefit. These shares are an obligation imposed by Allah. Indeed, Allah is ever knowing and wise. So do not object at this division. Be pleased with it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. You do not know. And for you is half of what your wives leave if they have no child. But if they have a child, for you is one-fourth of what they leave after any bequest they may have made or debt. And for the wives is one-fourth if you leave no child. But if you leave a child, then for them is an eighth of what you leave after any bequest you may have made or debt. And if a man or woman leaves neither ascendants nor descendants, but has a brother or a sister, then for each of them is a sixth. But if they are more than two, they share a third after any bequest which was made or debt. This is an ordinance from Allah, and Allah is knowing and forbearing. So remember, inheritance is only to be divided after fulfilling the bequest, as long as the bequest, the will, the wasiyah, is not unjust, and the loans have also been paid off. Tilka hududullah. These are the limits set by Allah. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will be admitted by Him to gardens in paradise under which rivers flow, abiding eternally therein. And that is the great attainment. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger and transgresses His limits, He will put him into the fire to abide eternally therein. And he will have a humiliating punishment. Those who commit unlawful sexual intercourse of your women, bring against them four witnesses from among you who have actually witnessed the act. And if they testify, confine the guilty women to houses until death overtakes them or Allah ordains for them another way. And if there are no witnesses, then they're innocent until proven guilty. And the two who commit it, meaning zina, among you, dishonor them both. But if they repent and correct themselves, leave them alone. Indeed, Allah is ever accepting of repentance and merciful. So remember, those who repent, then Allah accepts their repentance. The repentance accepted by Allah is only for those who do wrong in ignorance or carelessness, and then repent soon after. It is those to whom Allah will turn in forgiveness, and Allah is ever knowing and wise. What is jahala? What is ignorance? Ignorance can also be carelessness, that a person does something wrong because they don't know it is wrong, or that they don't remember it is wrong. They don't remember that they're being watched. And this is usually when a person is overcome by their emotion, they're blinded by their desire. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. But repentance is not accepted of those who continue to do evil deeds, up until when death comes to one of them, he says, indeed, I have repented now. Or of those who die while they're disbelievers, for them we have prepared a painful punishment. So remember, forgiveness is for those who repent. And the person who does not repent, or does not repent in time, then how will they be forgiven? In a hadith we learn, مَنْ لَا يَتُبْ لَا يَتُبْ عَلَيْهِ. The one who does not repent, then his repentance is not accepted because he never repented in the first place. So repent before it's too late. Then it is said, O you who have believed, it is not lawful for you to inherit women by compulsion. Women are not properties. You cannot inherit them. And do not make difficulties for them in order to take back part of what you gave them, unless they commit a clear immorality. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with them in kindness. Here, a special instruction is being given to the husband. عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with your wife in a good way. And Al-Qurtubi says, this includes give her her mahar and spend on her without being cheap and stingy. Secondly, do not be too serious and upset with her without a reason. Thirdly, be friendly and loving in speech. Fourthly, do not be rude or harsh. And fifth, do not incline to other women. Do not take interest in other women, meaning there should be no infidelity. He should be faithful to her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best of believers are those who are best in their character. And the best of you in your character are those who are best in character to their wives. So if you are the most charming person outside the house, but to your wife you are not, then your good akhlaq, your good manners do not matter at all. Remember, the harshness of the husband is very, very difficult for the wife to bear. When he cheats her, when he hurts her, this is something very painful for her. When he does not give her rights, again, this is something very painful for her. And this includes sexual gratification also. Many women are deprived of this in their marriages, where the husband is only concerned about his own pleasure, and the pleasure of the wife is considered immoral. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Then Allah says, فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ. If you dislike them, then perhaps you dislike a thing, and Allah makes therein much good. So look at the positive side, and overlook what you dislike in people. The thing is that no person, no human being, can be exactly the way you want them to be. So you have to take the annoying parts of a person with their good side. So you have to be patient over what bothers you. You don't get angry and upset over little things. And it's quite possible that something that bothers you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings out so much good out of it for you. So don't obsess over what you dislike in your relationship. Focus on the positive. And you know, some people, they're very difficult to deal with, but they remind you of your reality, so you don't become arrogant. They remind you of your shortcomings, so you keep turning back to Allah. And then it is said, but if you want to replace one wife with another, and sometimes it happens that the marriage, that the relationship is just not working out, so then end it. Don't just stay married in a toxic relationship just because of what people will say. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not torture us like that. If you must end a marriage, then even if you have given one of them a great amount, meaning at the time of nikah, you gave your wife a whole lot of wealth as mahar or as gifts, then do not take back from it anything. Would you take it in injustice and manifest sin? And many people do this, that when they intend to divorce, and they realize that after divorce, the woman will take whatever was given to her, then what they do is that they start accusing her of crimes that she never committed. Why? So that she will, in desperation, seek khula. And in that case, she will have to return what she took. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَيْفَ تَأْخُذُونَهُ. And how could you take it? While you have gone in unto each other. Meaning have respect for the fact that regardless of whatever has happened, you have been intimate with her. That does not give you the right to take back anything from her. And they have taken from you a solemn covenant. And this is very unfortunate, where so many women are abused. They are put in such a difficult situation that they don't know how to save themselves. وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ. And do not marry those women whom your fathers married, except what has already occurred. Indeed, it was an immorality and hateful to Allah and was evil as a way. Prohibited to you for marriage are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters. Yani, you cannot marry your own mother. You cannot marry your own daughter or your own sister. Marriage is not lawful. But this is so unfortunate that in Muslim households even, women, young girls, are not safe from their own male relatives. So it is necessary that girls are taught to protect themselves. They're taught what sexual abuse is. So that if ever a girl senses a threat of the sort, she is able to speak up. She's able to defend herself. She's able to seek justice. And if there ever is a situation like this, then do not remain silent about this abuse, nor should you tell your girls to remain silent for the sake of family's reputation. So prohibited to you for marriage are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your father's sisters, your mother's sisters, your brother's daughters, your sister's daughters, your milk mothers who nursed you, your sisters through nursing, your wives' mothers, and your stepdaughters under your guardianship, born of your wives unto whom you have gone in. But if you have not gone in unto them, there is no sin upon you. And also prohibited are the wives of your sons who are from your own loins, and that you take in marriage two sisters simultaneously, except for what has already occurred. Inna Allah kana ghafura rahima. Indeed, Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. Meaning Allah forgives those who repent, those who erred, and then they corrected themselves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them their past sins. But the condition is that you repent, you turn back, and you have hope, and you try to make the positive change in your life, and have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to keep turning back to Him, no matter what mistakes we make. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conceal our sins with His mercy, and pardon our mistakes. Inshallah, we will conclude over here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.